Welcome to The Fountain, where it's our desire to connect with God, to grow in Jesus, and to engage the world in His name. As you listen to this message, we pray that you allow God to speak to your heart, and that His words might motivate you to life change. Come to The Fountain, a place where you belong.
Father God, you are more than we deserve. Every blessing, every provision, every accolade, every reward, every promise fulfilled is more than we deserve. Your presence, Father, you showed up in our lives when we needed you most. In our fault, in our sin, in our imperfection, our lives kept cursing your name, and our lives kept proving what we wanted to do and our desires and without consideration of you. And yet you continue to show up, God. You continue to pursue. It's more than we deserve. You could have given up on us every moment. We keep asking for forgiveness over and over and over, and your mercies are new every day, and we don't deserve it. You are more than we deserve. So, Father, thank you. Thank you for showing up. Thank you for looking at us and say, I love you. You're my child. And there's nothing you can do that will take you outside of my love. There's no place you could go that'll take you outside of my love. Whether you choose to call me by name or not, I love you. I can love you no more tomorrow than I do today. And it's more than we deserve, Father. Thank you, Jesus. And it's in His name, and all God's people said, Amen. You may be seated. I don't know about you, but I have to kind of guess coming in and maybe even bring two sets of clothes, because I don't know if I'm coming into, you know, mid-July in Miami or in December in Alaska when I walk into this room. It's a little warm for me right now. I don't know about you, but that's kind of the way I feel sometimes. We got to get a handle on that thermostat, I think. Or I got to get a handle on mine, one of the two. I had an opportunity. I've never had it in my whole life. And this past month, it happened to me two times in a row. Two Sundays in a row, and it's never happened. All the years I did youth ministry, I was a youth pastor for 11 years. And involved with teenagers and a lot of different facets of kids' lives. And this past month, it happened to me two times in a row. And I don't know why. I'm still trying to think, God, what was the purpose of that? And that was to be a part and invited to two Eagle Scout ceremonies. And praise God, it was great. They were great experiences, but I couldn't imagine. Like, I'd gone through all those years knowing students and even knowing students in Scouts and never had the opportunity to be a part of one. And then all of a sudden, I'm a part of two in a row, one of which was our very own Cale McClure, Bernie's and Lori's son, who got his Eagle Scout award. And he's here with us right there. Cale, raise your hand there, buddy. And then the one before him was one of his good friends from the same troop, Eli, my neighbor. And it was just amazing to be a part of those and see and hear. And the award that is given and the honor that is poured onto them because of this award. And for what they've accomplished, absolutely, that is a right award. When you think about awards also, I think about one of my favorite things to watch is when it comes on is the Olympics. And I love to watch people overcome and records set, and then the Olympians to stand up there and get this gold medal that they have to pay taxes on. I didn't know that till a couple years ago, that they have to pay taxes on that money, that those medals, which is kind of expensive. But anyway, they get this award for being the best. To be the best, they get this huge honor. For people who win the Nobel Peace Prize, they've worked and worked all their life, and they have done something incredible that changes and transforms the world as we know it, and they get this prize, they get nominated, and they get this accolade and this prize and this recognition. We look at music. We look at the Dove Awards, the Academy Awards. We look at the American Music Awards. We look at the Tony Awards. And these are people in their expertise and their skills, and they've reached a pinnacle either by their peers or by, you know, so many people like them. I don't know. They tweet so much. I don't know. They get these likes, and they get awarded for their endeavors. They get awarded for their accomplishments. We think of the service. We think of men and women who serve our country, and I think what comes to mind is the Purple Heart. And I think this is given to those people who have sacrificed so much, and their country recognizes them for that by giving them this award and this honor. I think of the president. I think how we look at him, the role, the office of president, that he is chief and he's commander. And we look to him, the whole, not just the United States, but the world looks at our commander in chief and the United States as the one lifted up to see the direction that the world needs to go. We kind of help set the standard, if you will. And sometimes we're ashamed of that standard, and sometimes we're proud of that standard, but nevertheless, that office is to be honored, that office is to be respected. But I bet I could stand every one of you up, and you could probably share some kind of award or accolade that you have received, or a family member has received, and some honor that was bestowed on you, or one of your children, or maybe your parents, or maybe a neighbor. And it was for something that they accomplished, something that was great, something that no one else at that time could get. And so it set them apart. There are 1,001 ways people are honored and praised and set apart for something that they achieve. And many times, if we are striving to be like someone famous or who has achieved something of a high standard, we find what we are trying to do, we measure it against that person. We try to emulate some things that they do, but we want to do it ourselves. So we try to emulate and match ourselves to the standard that that person has done. You heard it sometimes, even in our own personal life. You've heard the phrase, keeping up with the Joneses. We do that in our lives. We look at our neighbors. We look at our friends. We even look as Christians like, why is God blessing that person so much and not me? What have I done so wrong that I can't get blessed like that? We do that. We compare ourselves with each other like that's the standard. We get confused of what the standard really is. A little boy excitedly told his mom that he had just measured himself, and he was 6 feet tall. Mom was a little skeptical, so she asked him to measure himself again while she watched. She discovered the problem when the boy took out not a 12-inch, but a 6-inch ruler. He had calculated well. He was 6 ruler heights tall. He was just had the wrong ruler. He just had the wrong standard as what to measure by. Of all the things about God that are hard for us to focus on, perhaps the most difficult is His holiness. Today's word, 4-letter word, is holy. As we connect with God, we find that this in who He is, and what I want today to be is really about a celebration of His holiness. Not just in our worship, which by the way, was amazing. Thank you for leading us, team, to the throne through our hearts and the words that we together spoke. But we want to capture His holiness, not in that, but in our thoughts. And in our contemplations, as you hear the words that I've prepared today, and God has something for you. The Holy Spirit has already prepared something for you today. Whether you understand it or not, there is something today about God and Him being holy that you need to understand. And not that we can all understand or even grasp, come close to grasping what His holiness is, but while we measure our own selves by the standards of the people around us and the things of the world, we're looking to the wrong place for the standard. The standard is God. The standard is Jesus, God on earth. Those are the standards that as an individual, a believer, one who walks with Christ or claims to walk with Christ, and we live out our everyday life, that's the standard that we should measure ourselves again. But again, we're all flawed. We all fail. We all have self-esteem. And we look to the things usually that are closest to us to measure that from. But today, just for a few moments, take your eyes off yourself. Take your eyes off your neighbor for a moment. And let's just see God for who He is. Not that we can attain it fully. But let's just try today as His church to see God as holy. John's vision from God is found in the book of Revelation. Tells us the four living creatures around God's throne never stop saying, and you've heard it before, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." When Moses was praising God for His deliverance of the Israelites from Pharaoh's army, he sang a song of God's holiness. In Exodus 15, he says, "Who is like You, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like You, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders?" God embodies holiness. His name is holy. Jesus, God incarnate, was without sin and holy. He walked the earth as the Word, as God made flesh, and He was holy. He was without sin. He was righteous and blameless. He was the holiness of God walking among men. And then He left when He didn't leave us alone. He left something with us. He left the Counselor, and His first name is Holy. Holy Spirit is His name. And He left Him with us because God's holiness needed to remain as a standard for us to look at, to live by. Isaiah 6:3. Would you put that up on the screen right now? Put that up on the screen. I'm going to do a Pastor Bill today. I'm going to come down. I don't normally do this, but I'm going to do a Pastor Bill today. And said, I want to read Isaiah 6:3. "And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory.'" Now that middle phrase there, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." I want everybody to say that with me on three. One, two, three. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." There are so many ways, so many languages that we can say that. And that's what I want to do right now. I want to just take a moment. I want someone who's brave enough to stand up and say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts," in their native tongue. You want to say it? You want to say it in your native tongue? What is that? You want to say it? Go ahead.
"Holy, holy, holy
is the Lord of hosts."
Is the Lord of hosts.
Absolutely. My Spanish-speaking brothers and sisters, where are you? Who wants to say it? You want to say it? You want to say it? You want to say it? No? Anybody want to say it in Spanish? Who's back there? You want to say it? You don't want to say it? You want to say it? Just say it. Speak it loudly. Speak it loudly.
"Santo, santo, santo es nuestro Señor."
Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Where's my Creole speaking brothers and sisters? Farsi? Yes, Farsi. Come on. Say it in Farsi. Say it for us. Speak it. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Say something, a semblance of it. Thank you so much. Praise God for that. Where's my, absolutely, where's my Creole brothers and sisters? Who else? Right here. Come on. Will you say it for us in Creole for us? Will you say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord host"? In Igbo. Okay.
Nsa, 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 nsa ka Onyenwe anyị dị.
Yes, amen. Amen. Anybody else got a native tongue that they'd like to say it in? I know we've got a few in here. Where are we looking here? Where? Oh, okay. How about an Australian? Oh, that's the same kind of thing. Anybody else? Evans, let me go with my brother Evans over here. I was waiting for you to raise your hand. This is Haitian Creole. Right here. Say it, my brother.
Puissant, puissant, bon Dieu, grand.
Amen. 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 And you know what? In every language, God's holiness means the same thing. In every language, He is holy. One more time together. Let's say it together here. The message of the seraphim, God's heavenly creatures, is to proclaim God's glory. That's what they exist for. They were created for that. His glory is His weightiness, His substance. It's His majesty. It is His glory that provokes that these angels, these creatures, to sing holy. Because they see God. They're with Him. That's all that's on their mind. That's all that's on their heart. That's the reason that they were created, is to bring God and proclaim God's name as holy. Not just one holy, not just two holies, but three times said, holy. Why three times? Why three times? Well, I did a little research, and similarly to our bold and our italics and our underlining, when we give emphasis to a word, when we give attention to a letter, these are the things we use in our grammar, in our language. I even have it in my notes here. I always highlight my scripture in bold and with a yellow covering, so I know that it's coming out of my peripheral. I know that scripture's coming. So I see that, you know, any new point or anything, I bold, I highlight, or I underline a quote, or I put in italics a quote that I'm about to say. We do that. So when we come to God, this triple holy, this emphasis, there's purpose in it. It's to bring attention, not just with the word itself and the meaning of the word, but how important it is by the repetition of the word. And that's kind of normal in the Hebrew. Paul writes twice in Galatians that those preaching a contrary gospel should be accursed. And Jesus never uses this kind of language unless it's meaningful, so that He prefaces things by saying amen. Or He says, truly, truly, I say to you. In other words, He wants to bring attention to what He's about to say, because it's important. He's saying, in effect, now hear this. You need to know this. So the angels are not content with one holy. And they are not even content with the emphasis of holy, holy. They must say it three times, holy, holy, holy. They take it to the third degree. No other attribute of God is praised like this. No, not love or mercy or justice or sovereignty, just holy. This is the only thing said about God in this fashion. No other attribute of His is repeated in Scripture three times. C.S. Lewis said this, how little people know who think that holiness is dull. When one meets the real thing, it is irresistible. A.W. Tozer said, holy is the way God is. To be holy does not conform to a standard. He is the standard. He is absolutely holy, with an infinite, incomprehensible fullness of purity that is incapable of being other than it is. Because He is holy, all His attributes are holy. That is, whatever we think of as belonging to God must be thought of as holy. Because that's who He is. He embodies, He engulfs. When we talk about His character, I don't know if you got to see Him, but I had a countdown video put up today about the different characteristics of God and where they come from in Scripture. But every characteristic that is attributed to God is also holy. Because God is holy. Was in prayer this morning, and by the way, I just want to announce that if you want to be a part of praying with the pastors on Sunday morning, we are up here now. We're not down at the 100 building. We're praying over here. What room number is that, Pastor Bill? 302, right over here at 9:30 on Sunday mornings. We're in there praying for the service. and what's coming up, and we'd love for you to join us. But we were in there today, and Pastor Bill had said, you know, he knows that we're talking about holiness today, and God's being holy. He said, one of the things that I realize about Scripture is that the closer we get to God, it doesn't take many words, because we're speechless. And it gets down to one word is all we need to say to Him: holy. Because as we get closer to God and see His holiness, it also makes us realize how unholy that we are and how much that we need God. I remember, and I don't know if they're here today, and if they're not, that's okay, but I'm going to share this. On Easter Sunday, when we came out, and Charla shared this with me, I wasn't actually there talking, but my friends, the Davidson, they have three girls, and their youngest is Marin. Oh, I see you, Marin. I'm sorry. She's waving. There's Marin right there. But Marin came out of the service on Easter, and she was in the lobby, and she had tears in her eyes, and she couldn't speak. And they're saying, what's wrong, Marin? What's going on? And she was trying to get something out about the service, and all she could bring out was Jesus. And that's all she could say was Jesus. See, when we have an experience with God, it leaves us speechless just to be in His presence. And God, I'm so unworthy to stand in Your presence. You are more than enough. You are more than enough. More than I deserve, as we sang. I love music. I was a worship pastor for 14 years. And before that, I led students in worship and children in worship. It's a gift from God. And it captures and carries that in me, which I can't adequately express in sometimes words of myself. So it's almost like I need a song to help me express what's going on in my heart. Music, said Plato, gives wings to the mind, flight to the imagination, and life to everything. Music sets forth what is important to us, what moves us, what changes us, what we long for. So do you know what the first recorded song in the Bible is about? I'll give you a hint. The last song recorded in the Bible and the first song is about the same thing. The first song in Scripture appears in Exodus 15. And the last song is found in Revelation 15. And both have their shared focus on the holiness of God. After God demolished any notion that Egypt's false gods were anything other than the projections of the men who worshiped them, after God delivered over 1 million Israeli slaves from their grip of Egypt through 10 awesome plagues and a parting of the Red Sea, Moses led the whole nation in a song celebrating God's holiness. Not thank you, God, for getting across the water. Not thank you, God, that we all got to stay together. He said, thank you for your holiness. Everything else that we could say fits under God's holiness because that's who He is. One verse captures the gist of the entire song where He says, Lord, who is like You among the gods? Who is like You, glorious in holiness, revered with praises, performing wonders? There's a song that came to mind. There's actually a couple songs. I'll share one of them right now. One that I sing in my own worship time. And when I used to lead it as a worship pastor, it was a little higher than I could sing. So I always had to have somebody else sing it because my voice didn't go up there. Chris Tomlin does a song, and it's called Indescribable. And I listened to it this morning in my preparation for the day in my own personal worship time. It says, from the highest of heights to the depths of the sea, creation revealing Your majesty. From the colors of fall to the fragrance of spring, every creature unique in the song that it sings. All exclaiming, indescribable, uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky and You know them by name. You are amazing, God. All powerful, untamable, awestruck, we fall to our knees as we humbly proclaim, You are amazing, God. Who has told every lightning bolt where it should go? Or seen heavenly storehouses laden with snow? Who imagined the sun and gives source to its light, yet conceals it to bring us the coolness of night? None can fathom indescribable, uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing God. All powerful, unattainable. Awestruck, we fall to our knees and we humbly proclaim. Because that's the only way that we can be in front of the living God is humble. Scripture tells us that one day every knee will bow, every tongue confess. There won't be... Nobody can stand before the Lord when He comes. We will all bow down. It'll be like an instant. I can see it like when He comes back. If I'm going to be here, you know, it's okay if I'm here, but it's okay if He takes me sooner. It's all right too. But I can imagine, only imagine if I was here, that when He comes in the clouds with the sound, that everybody's just going to go to their knees. It's like, and those who know God are going to say, yes, I knew it was going to happen. And those who didn't, He says, why didn't I believe it was going to happen? When the 90-year-old Apostle Paul, or Apostle John, was granted by God to look into the future, he saw a moment when the final outpouring of the wrath of God was about to take place. Gathered in heaven were those whose faith and allegiance to God, in defiance of the rule of the Antichrist, had cost them their lives. And John tells us this in Revelation 15. They sang the song of God's servant Moses, and the song of the Lamb. Great and all-inspiring are your works, Lord God, the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations. Lord, who will not fear and glorify your name? Because you alone are holy. Because all the nations will come and worship before you, because your righteous acts have been revealed. He says, you alone, by yourself, no one else compares. You, God, are the only one. You are the standard, are holy. Between Exodus 15 and Revelation 15, God's holiness comes up over and over again. The word holy itself in various forms occurs more than 600 times in the Bible. An entire book of the Bible, the book of Leviticus, is devoted to the subject of holiness. And the idea is woven through the fabric of Scripture. God's holiness and God wanting man to be holy, because He is holy. Holy is used more often as a prefix to God's name than any other adjective. To be holy is to be distinct. It's to be separate. It's to be unique. The basic meaning of holy in the Bible is to cut away or to separate. R.C. Sproul, a famous theologian, says this. He suggests that the word conveys the same idea we express when we find a garment, or for some guys, a golf club, or some piece of merchandise that is outstanding. You ever find anything that you looked at and said, wow, that's a one of a kind? Maybe you have that in your life. Maybe there's something in your life, and maybe it's not a one of a kind to the world, because you know one man's trash is another man's treasure, they say. Maybe there's something in your life that you would not part with if your life depended on it, because it's esteemed. It's a treasure in your life. It's more valuable. Nobody can put a price on it. And you would never part with it. God's holiness and desiring Him should be like that in every believer who claims the name of Jesus and walks in His name in this earth. That God's holiness is my standard. That's what I attain to. Not my neighbor. Not the person at my job. Not my brother or sister, not my fellow brother and sisters here sitting in the seat beside me or in this room, but by God, when we weigh our own character of how we're becoming like Jesus, when we weigh the fruits of the Spirit that should be hanging all off of us and be seen by people, the standard is not based on somebody else that we know that's flesh and blood. It's God. It's Jesus as we see Him in Scripture when He walked and talked and breathed and healed and prayed and gave His life for us. So when we say God is holy, we're not talking about one characteristic out of many about God. We're talking about the character of God Himself. Holiness, when applied to God means that He is utterly unique, incomparable, matchless, without parallel, without peer. Isaiah 40, 25, God himself issues this challenge. He says, who will you compare me to? Or who is my equal? Ask the Holy One in capital letters. And we must answer, there is no comparison. God is not just a supersized version of you and me, thank the Lord. He is transcendently separate in a class by himself. He is subject to nothing. He answers to no one. This is who our holy God is. If you turn aside from other distractions and draw near to the common things God sets on fire by his presence, you will understand why Moses feared to get too close. And he took his sandals off his feet before the bush that burned with God's presence, because he was standing on what? Holy ground. And the ground is ground. It's like the baptistry is just water. But in God's presence, everything around him becomes holy. When he touches it, when his people are submitted to it and surrender their lives to it, we can't attain holiness on our own. There's no way. We can't even come close. Only by God's grace, God's mercy, his touch, his presence in our life, are we made holy. If you will look intently at this truth about God, you will join Isaiah, a man of God who studied and thought about and proclaimed God's holiness for years and years before even having a personal encounter with the holy God. And he was left saying this in Isaiah 6:5, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips and live among a people of unclean lips, and because my eyes have seen the King," capital G, "the Lord of hosts." This is how he felt as he was in the presence of God. It's like, who am I to stand in front of the Lord of hosts? I am ruined. I am nothing. When Hannah rejoiced in God for answering her prayer for her son, she prayed this in 1 Samuel, "There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. And there is no rock like our God." David's confidence in God was fortified by considering his holiness. He said in Psalm 86, "Lord, there is no one like you among the gods," little g, "and there are no works like yours. All the nations you have made will come and bow down before you, Lord, and honor your name, for you are great and perform wonders. You alone are God." Even in David's up and down and up and down in the pages through the Psalms, he never forgot who God is. He is holy. And he attributed that to God and nothing else in his life. Even the name of God gave to the name God gave to his mighty archangel Michael testifies to this. The name is translated, "Who is like God?" He is not anything like or anyone who can come up with. He is above us. He is beyond us. He is so different and so rare that no one in the Bible, regardless of how devout or learned, fail to crumble in fear and humility and repentance when they caught a glimpse of this holy God. When God met with Habakkuk the prophet, he described his reaction like this, "I heard and I trembled within. My lips quivered at the sound." And then, I don't know if you can resonate with this, maybe not because I can't right now. "Rottenness entered my bones. I trembled where I stood." The only thing, and this is weird, the only picture that I could get of this is, anybody seen Jurassic Parks? When one of the guys are standing before the big T-Rex and he's trembling like his body is just like that. It's like he knows what's going to happen. And that's a weird picture to get from a movie, but that's what I can resonate with right now, is that this is what being in the presence of God has caused him to do, Habakkuk. He was shattered by what he saw. When he sees him as he is, it traumatizes him because he immediately sees himself for who he really is. Do we do that when we come before a holy God? Do we see ourselves for how we truly are? Or do we think more of ourselves than we truly should? And then God calls us because of who He is, and we are His people. He calls us to look at that standard. Not anything that we can attain on our own, but by being connected to a God who is holy, He can make us holy. In 1 Peter 1, it says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. He says, in our conduct, we are called to be holy. Now, before we get out of here, I don't want you to think that you and I can be like God in that manner. I don't think you and I, it seems that we try to check off the list that we've done good here and we've done good there. I've done my Christian duty here. I've done my Christian duty here. But that's not what it's about. In everything that we live, all that we're called to live in this world, all the experiences, He says, may they be holy in your conduct. Not because you can do it, because you are connected to me. Because you see, He says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. So these are people, Christians, followers of Christ, don't be conformed to your past ignorance. But in your conduct, it should be holy. It should reflect a God who is holy, that you gave your life to, that you surrendered to. Let your conduct, and I'll take it a step further, let your words be filled with holiness. Let them speak life, not death. Because you serve a holy God. When we see a fellow warrior, a brother or sister in Christ, they should know why we come to attend to them. Why we come to care for them is because the same God they look at, we look at, and our conduct is to be holy. So that in our conduct, that an unbeliever who sees the work that we do, who sees the works that go along with proving our faith as is scriptural, let your works prove what you believe in, so that they may see and that they may believe. It's to draw everything back to a holy God. And God says He wants us to be recognized that we are connected to a holy God because that's what He wants others to see. He's not here walking around the earth anymore. He wants to be seen in you and in me, His holiness. Not to receive an honor or award, which God longs to give anyway. Not to draw attention to us or elevate our name, which sometimes happens. But to allow our conduct, our words, to point to the source of who we are, a holy God. And how does Scripture put it? They will know we are Christians by our love. So how do you love people? You know, when we first merged as churches, Trinity and Impact, it's not that we don't know people. And, you know, I have to fully believe that everybody here's intention is to come together and do what God wants us to do, to love God and to love people, to be His hands and feet. But, you know, you come across people who just take it to the next level in your life. And it's not that they have anything greater than anybody else has. They just kind of embrace it and let it permeate their life. And I don't mean to single them out, but when I came into contact in a relationship with Dennis and Alice Mitchell, it's like, God, that is the standard that they live by, that everything that they do and everything that they speak and everything they feel, I feel that they're connected to a holy God. And that it's not that they don't have trials, but I have yet to see that anything in their life they felt as a burden or a trial because, and I know they have because we all have them, but they choose to permeate God's holiness, God's love in their words. And I'm grateful that God has put me in a close proximity, to them and their life. I was at the hospital yesterday. I got a text yesterday morning. I was up early having my coffee, like I normally do. I like to sit and quiet and take the dogs out and stand on the patio, or if it's too cold, stand and look at the patio. But I like to look because that's where the trees are. That's where I like to look at the trees, and I like to listen for the sounds or whatever and have my coffee. And I got a text, and Tim Garrett, one of our elders, texted me, and he said, "Hey, listen, well, I'm up at Emory, been here all night. My dad fell and had a stroke last night, massive stroke." So I said, "Hey, give me a couple hours. I'm going to get myself ready. I'm coming up there." So a little bit later, I got ready, and I traveled up to Emory and got there. And he's in a second floor neurological room. His dad's 86 years old. His dad is faithful, was a faithful man, strong man, loved the church, served the church, tithed faithfully all of his life after getting connected to Jesus, led his family in that way. 86 years old, scuffled his feet in the kitchen or whatever, fell, hit his head, and now, because of contusions and bleeding on the brain, had a massive stroke, and they don't know if he's going to come back from it. We look at it as tragic. We look at it like there's a husband that there's a great chance I'll never get to talk to again. There's a son who says, there's a dad who I looked up to, even though Tim's 54 years old. I hope that's right. I hope I'm not giving him more than age than he is. And it's a dad that he's looked up to and has led him by the word and by example. And a dad that he kept calling out. It was so funny. He was over there talking to his dad. He's unconscious, but he was over there and he was like, "Dad, look at me, look at me." And he was taking his eyelids and opening his eyes and looking. And it was like, that's cool. That is cool. But that's the connection with his daddy. But here's what was prominent in that room yesterday. I stood with his mom. I had never met his mom before, but I had heard all about her. That she's a godly woman. She's a faithful woman. That if there was a standard of human that he would attain to that looked like Jesus, it was his mama. And standing beside this woman, all she gave was praise to God for the blessings of life, for the time together, for God's faithfulness. She knew without a doubt, if God chose to let her husband hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant," she would praise him no less, but maybe even more, because she served a God who she was connected to and knew and trusted his way, his will, and his intent for her life. To me, that was exercising God's holiness in human form. And it touched my heart. And I was so proud to be there at that moment. There was nothing that I could say that would make any difference. That room was full of God's glory. I didn't even have to be there. God was there. And that's all that they needed. That's all you and I need in our lives. I want to read a song before we go into communion. One more song. This is an opportunity for our ushers to get ready. And then we're going into communion here in a second. But listen to these words. One of my favorite guys to listen to is David Crowder. And he does a song called "Wholly Yours." And it's kind of a play on words in the song. If you never heard it, it's referring to God as holy, H-O-L-Y, but also as we connect with God, with our wills to be wholly His, W-H-O-L-L-Y. Wholly yours. Let me read it to you. "I am full of earth, you are heaven's worth. I am stained with dirt, prone to depravity. You are everything that is bright and clean, the anatomy of me. You are divinity. But a certain sign of grace is this. From the broken earth, flowers come up, pushing through the dirt. You are holy. Holy, holy, all heaven cries, holy, holy God. You are holy, holy, holy. I want to be holy like you are. You are everything that is bright and clean, and you're covering me with your majesty. And the truest sign of grace was this: from wounded hands, redemption fell, liberating man. But the harder I try, the more clearly I can feel the depth of our fall and the weight of it all. And so this might could be the most impossible thing, your grandness in making me clean. Glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. So here am I, all of me, finally, everything, holy, holy, holy. I am holy, holy. I am holy, 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 yours. In that ICU room yesterday, no doubt in my mind that God's holiness was there. That's how God desires for all of us to live. Trust Him fully and holy. And live our lives knowing that He is holy, so others will see that He is holy. And they will be connected to Him too. We go into a celebration of a sacrament that we as believers do. And I don't know if you're here and you're outside of Christ and you don't know the holiness of God. You can today. By a simple prayer, by a simple trusting and faithfulness in who Jesus is, who God's Son is. And I'd like to tell you about that. I'd like you to tell you about Him. Because that's the way you get to God. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the holy, to God, except through Jesus. And I want to share that with you today. If you'd let, during this time of communion, those who have trusted Jesus, it's a celebration of what He did for us as a church. We celebrate that by taking a representation of His blood and His body in this communion. And so that's what we celebrate. That's what we remember, what Jesus did for us. So I'm going to pray. The ushers are going to hand out the emblems here, the symbols. And those who believe and trust, you take and you remember and you thank, be grateful. But then if you sit here outside of Christ today, I'd love to talk to you about Him more. Father God, thank You for today. You are holy, and there is nothing that compares to You. God, our lives should reflect that. Our words should speak that in trial or in joy. When life in a valley or life on a mountaintop, God, our words should pour forth speech about Your holiness because You are with us, about Your character because it is holy. Thank You, God, for pursuing us, for chasing us, for being present and ready to say, when we say God, and You say, yes, I am here. Thank You for calling me. And You did that for the whole world by sending Jesus, Your Son. Thank You for that. And this time right now that we celebrate, for those of us who walk with Him and have claimed Him as our Savior and Lord, Father, we remember that through these emblems, His sacrifice. So we ask Your blessing upon them now, to Your glory and to the remembrance of Jesus in our lives. It's in His name we pray. Amen.